Our text for this morning's sermon is the well-known parable of the Pharisee and the publican. We shall read or reread verses 9 to 14 of Luke 18. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. At the polar opposites of Jewish society in the first century when Jesus Christ walked upon this earth were the Pharisee and the publican. The word Pharisee means separated one, and the Pharisees were a separate class within Israel who devoted themselves to the keeping of God's law. Now we are used to thinking of the Pharisees as the villains of the New Testament. After all, Jesus was always in conflict with the Pharisees. But if you lived in the first century AD, you would not have thought the Pharisees were the villains of society. The very opposite was the case. The Pharisees were highly respected and even revered members of Israel, of the church of that day. And they were not despised, they were respected and revered. So much so, if you saw a Pharisee coming down the street, you would step aside in respect and say, Rabbi, Rabbi, here comes a Pharisee, one who is holy, one who is righteous. And if only I could reach the level of piety and religiosity as this Pharisee. On the other extreme, we had the publican, or the tax collector. And just as the Pharisee was respected and revered, so the publican was despised and rejected. He was rejected because of his occupation. He collected taxes from the Israelites to give to the despised Romans. He was therefore considered to be a traitor to Israel and one who was unclean because he always had association with the Gentiles. And so no one would want to be friends with or associate with a publican. And nowhere does this contrast come out more starkly in the New Testament than in this well-known parable which Jesus tells. The Pharisee and the publican, we have traditionally named it. And Jesus here is out to expose the Pharisee. That's his purpose. We see that in verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Jesus here is interested in the Pharisee. He wants to show to the people of Israel that the Pharisees are not a highly respected, revered religious class, but rather they are wicked, self-righteous sinners. Jesus desires to expose this sin, their besetting sin, self-righteousness. What is self-righteousness? It is that sin rooted in pride, of basing one's acceptance before God, either wholly or partly upon one's own works. Self-righteousness. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And this sin had blinded the Pharisees to their need of the grace and mercy of God. They thought they had no need of such mercy because they were righteous in themselves. And Jesus then tells this parable to illustrate what self-righteousness is. He could have given us an abstract theological treatise. Here's self-righteousness. Here are the aspects of self-righteousness. Beware, therefore, of self-righteousness. But he chooses rather to tell a story. A very simple story, a very vivid story, a story which is so clear that even the little children here this morning can see what self-righteousness is. And remember who were in the audience when Jesus told this story. Everywhere he went, there were crowds of people before him. And in every crowd, there were Pharisees. Because the Pharisees followed him from village to village and from town to town, seeking to find something with which they could accuse him. But Jesus did not fear. He exposed them to their face as self-righteous. And at the same time, he preaches the glorious gospel of free and sovereign mercy to miserable sinners such as the publican and such as we are. Consider then this well-known parable under the theme, the dreadful sin of self-righteousness. The dreadful sin of self-righteousness. Look first of all at its illustration in this Pharisee, then contrasted with the publican, and finally at its dreadful result, the dreadful sin of self-righteousness. In this parable then, Jesus gives a snapshot, as it were, of a self-righteous man, one who is wholly given over to this sin of self-righteousness. And he depicts this man going up to the temple. Going up to the temple to pray, to engage in that most holy of religious exercise, prayer. Prayer is the outpouring of one's heart before God. But this Pharisee had so twisted prayer to make it into a performance before men. Imagine the Pharisee standing in a prominent place in the middle of the temple where everyone could see him. He has carefully formulated his prayer in his mind. He knows exactly what he's going to say, and he wants the common people to see him. He puffs out his chest in pride, and he prays aloud in the temple the words which we read, God, I thank thee. And on it goes. And here are the common people milling around the temple, and they see this Pharisee standing in the midst of the temple, and they think, my, what a pious, religious, godly man that is. Did you hear his prayer in the temple? My, wasn't that wonderful? If only I could pray as eloquently and as beautifully as that Pharisee. And that is exactly what the Pharisee wanted. But notice, although his purpose in this parable is to go up into the temple to pray, he does not actually pray at all. He boasts. He boasts. His prayer is full of self. His prayer is a list of achievements which he has done. He boasts in the presence of God. Notice his prayer. It's filled with self. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I, a prayer full of self. Now you can be sure, if Jesus had not cut this man off at that point, he would have gone on for many more minutes with such a prayer as this. But we have heard enough. We have been given a snapshot of a self-righteous prayer. We know the direction this prayer is going. We do not need to hear any more words. And God will not tolerate a boaster in his presence. To come into God's presence, you must be humble. God rejects the proud boaster. This is not a prayer at all. Prayer is praise of God. It is thanksgiving for all of the blessings God has given us. It is confession of sin. It is the offering up of petitions to God. But it is not boasting. And do not be fooled either by the beginning of his prayer, where he says, God, I thank thee. In reality, there is no thanksgiving in this prayer at all. He is simply thanking God for giving him the ability to save himself by the power of his own good works. And that is no thanksgiving at all. It is indeed a perversion of thanksgiving. That's his so-called prayer, full of self, full of boasting. And his so-called prayer tells us where his confidence lies, as does verse 9. He trusted in himself that he was righteous. The basis of his trust was not in God, it was in himself, who he was and what he had done, or what he had avoided to do. It was his settled opinion that he was righteous, that he matched the demands of God's law for him and for Israel, and therefore he had no need for anything outside of himself. And the general population of Israel agreed with him. This man, this Pharisee, is most certainly righteous. They would have said, if anyone in Israel is righteous, this Pharisee is righteous. It is also clear from this prayer that his trust is in himself by what is missing. There's a very important element of prayer missing in the so-called prayer of this Pharisee. And even the little children who pray at their dinner table know what it is. Forgive my sins for Jesus' sake. The children pray that. The Pharisee does not pray that. The Pharisee does not see himself to be a sinner. There is no prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner, in the mouth of the Pharisee. He does not believe he has broken God's law. He does not believe that he is sinful by nature and is therefore totally depraved, unable to do anything good. He does not believe that to be the case with himself. Rather, he points out all of the sin around him. And notice, he's pointing out the sin of the church of that day. He's not talking about sinners off in Rome or in Greece. He's talking about the sinners he sees in the temple and around him in Israel. And so he says, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And he makes a list. Extortioners. Over there, Lord, is an extortioner. I thank thee that I am not an extortioner. And over there, Lord, is an unjust person. I thank thee that I am not an unjust person. I'm back in the corner there, Lord, as an adulterer. I thank thee that I am not an adulterer. And over here, cowering in the corner, is a miserable publican. And I thank thee especially for this, O Lord, I am not like that publican. No confession of sin. Indeed, boasting over his own merits, he continues, I fast twice in the week. How often was it required to fast according to the law of Moses? Answer, once a year. Once a year on the Day of Atonement was the requirement. But this Pharisee is so righteous and so holy in his own eyes, he fasts twice in the week. And he thinks that God therefore should praise him for such good works. He tithes everything which he possesses, down to the smallest detail. Jesus talks about that elsewhere, where he says they tithe even the smallest of the herbs. And he boasts. He exceeds the requirements of the law in tithing and in fasting, and thinks because of this, God should show favor to him and give him an extra special place, a high place in the kingdom of heaven, because he has earned it by his good works and by his avoidance of sin. So we look upon this Pharisee and we think to ourselves, how could he have been so mistaken? How could he, who is a sinner, have convinced himself that he is righteous in himself, so much so that he comes into the presence of God with a mouth full of boasting? Because he has a very low view of God. All self-righteous people have a low view of God, and therefore they exalt themselves, Jesus says. He comes into God's presence exalting himself. Not exalting God, not glorifying God, but exalting himself. He has no concept of who God is. He does not understand that God is the holy and the righteous one, the high and lofty one, the God who demands absolute perfection and in whose presence man must tremble before him as a sinner. He has a high view of himself and a low view of God, and he has a very low view of the law of God. He must. Here's God's standard, as it were. No one can reach it. Absolute, lifelong perfection, obedience from the heart, out of love for God. But the Pharisee looks at this and he says, oh no, 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 that's not God's standard. God's standard's down here, where I can reach it. And God's standard is this: outward obedience to the commandments of God. And I can reach this one. In fact, I can exceed this one, and therefore I am righteous, says the Pharisee. And that's why he says, foolishly, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners. I am not an extortioner, says the Pharisee. But he is. He is an extortioner. If he really understood the commandments of God's law, he would have to confess, I am an extortioner because I am covetous in my heart. That makes me an extortioner. I am not an adulterer either, he says. But if he understood the law of God, if he had been paying attention as he went around listening to the sermons of Jesus, he would have understood that he is an adulterer in his heart, because he lusts after other women in his heart. He has a heart filled with lust and hatred towards God. He is emphatically an adulterer. And he's unjust too, because he does not match up to the perfect standard of God. He deviates from that standard. He sins. That makes him unjust. But there's a danger for us in looking at this well-known parable. We are in danger of responding with a certain amount of smugness. And even with a parody of the Pharisee's prayer, which goes along these lines: God, I thank thee that I am not like this Pharisee. I am a Christian. I believe the gospel. I am a member of a Reformed church. I am not like this Pharisee. But that would be a dreadful mistake. That would be to miss the point of Jesus' parable, because his aim here is not simply to expose self-righteousness in the crowd which were before him, and especially in the Pharisee. His aim here is to expose self-righteousness in the church of every age, in me and in you, in us as a congregation, because there is much more of the Pharisee in each one of us than we would care to admit. And we need, therefore, to examine ourselves under this word of Christ. Are we Pharisees? Are we self-righteous? What is our attitude, for example, as we come into the house of God, the equivalent of the temple, in public worship? That was what the Pharisee, after all, was doing. He was coming into the temple of God to worship God, he said. And his attitude was one of pride. He wanted to come into the temple of God so others would see him there and think, oh my, what a righteous, religious, pious person that is. And how often is that not found in our hearts as a motive to come to church? I hope I'm seen. I hope people know I was there and will admire me for my participation in the worship of God. And do we come to the worship services to hear what the Word of God says and to humble ourselves under that Word? Or do we come to the worship services to hear what the Word of God says about other people in the church, and not about us ourselves? So we are saying to ourselves as we hear the sermon, I hope that he's listening to this morning, or I hope that she's listening to this sermon this morning. This sermon points out exactly his sin or her sin, and then we forget that every sermon points out our own sin, because every sin described in the Bible is present in our own sinful flesh and will come to expression if we do not fight against it. And do we come to church to hear the Word of God, to be thankful for the gospel of Christ, to hear the comfort of that gospel, or do we come to church to earn the favor of God and think in that way we save ourselves? And what about our attitude to the other members of the church? Look at the Pharisee again. He compares himself with everyone else in the church of that day. I thank thee that I am not as other men are. He lists all the sins of which everyone else in the church is guilty, but from which he himself is exempt. He loves to compare himself with others. And how much of that is found in us as we come to church? I might be a sinner, but I'm not as bad as he is, or I'm not as bad as she is. And did you hear what he did? And did you hear what she did? Or did you see what their children did? I am glad that I am not as they are. I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And those are the attitudes of self-righteousness which Jesus Christ is exposing in this parable. And our calling is to fight against self-righteousness. Our calling is to live in humility before God, the High and Holy One, but also before one another in the church. Our calling then is to esteem everyone else in the church, not as a greater sinner than we are, but as one who is better than we are. And if that was our attitude toward the other members of the church all the time, then every church of Jesus Christ would be filled with harmony and peace. And all the marriages and all the homes would be filled with such harmony and peace. But instead, we want to be flattered. We want to be praised. We resist the gospel of Christ because we do not like to hear that all of our salvation is found in Him. And there's absolutely nothing in us that is good. And we must rely entirely on the grace of God for all things. And as we come to understand our own sinful hearts, and how much self-righteousness is really in there, and how much pride lurks in there, our prayer will be, God, be merciful to me, a Pharisee. A Pharisee. But there were two men who went up into the temple that day. And Jesus puts them, as it were, side by side. They go up to the temple at the same time. And they are complete opposites. And the people of that day would have been shocked and disgusted that Jesus would dare to mention in the same breath as this wonderfully pious Pharisee, this miserable, wretched, unclean publican. How dare he have the gall and the presumption, they would say, to go into the temple and expect to be heard by God? Of course God will hear the publican, but never, never will he hear the publican. But Jesus describes these two men as opposites. Utter opposites. They're opposites, first of all, in their attitude to God. Remember, the publican boasts in the presence of God. The publican comes into the temple, and he will not even look up into heaven. He's so ashamed of himself. He looks downwards. He beats upon his breast. He finds some insignificant corner in which to cower because he does not want to get too close to the holy place of God. And he asks God for mercy. He humbles himself, Jesus said. He doesn't exalt himself in the presence of God. He humbles himself. He realizes where he is. He's in the house of God. He realizes who God is, the High and Holy One, the God who will not and cannot look upon iniquity and upon sinners with favor. And therefore, he has the only appropriate attitude and posture in the presence of God, and that is humility. All feelings of self-worth flee from his mind as he enters into the temple. And because of this different attitude, his prayer is completely different from the publican. The Pharisee prayed, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But the publican mentions no works which he has done. The Pharisee thinks of all of the wonderful works which he has performed that past week, which caused him to have favor in the presence of God. And the publican can think only of his sins, of all of those works for which he deserves condemnation. The publican understands that all of his works, even his best works, are worthy of condemnation and hell, and he therefore dares not trust in them. The Pharisee's prayer is summed up in this: I thank thee that I am righteous. But the publican will not dare pray this. His prayer is this: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The publican, unlike the Pharisee, understands that he is one who has broken all of God's commandments, and besides, he is one who is by nature a sinner. Not one who says, I have sinned, that's true, but it goes deeper than that. I am a sinner, one who by nature is sinful, one who by nature has fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore have no hope except in the mercy of God. The Pharisee compares himself with everyone else around him, but there's no comparison made by the publican. He is so taken up with his own sins, he has no interest in comparing himself with anyone else around him. And that's why in the original he calls himself not a sinner, but the sinner. God have mercy upon me, the sinner, as it were, the only sinner, the chief of sinners, the greatest of all sinners. And as he looks around himself in the temple, he thinks to himself, surely no one could be as great a sinner as I am. Not even that wonderful Pharisee over there standing in the temple praying. Surely he must be more righteous than I am. And all the while, that Pharisee was despising the publican. And because of this, because the publican understands who he is and understands who God is, the confidence of his prayer is the exact opposite of the Pharisee. The Pharisee looks to himself. He trusts in himself that he is righteous. The publican looks outside of himself and upwards to the mercy of God. That is his only hope. And he has hope because he's come to the temple. Remember, this is the Old Testament. Yeah, it's in the New Testament scriptures, but we're still in the Old Testament dispensation. Christ has not yet died, risen again, and ascended into heaven. We're still in the types and shadows. And the publican understands this. And the publican comes into the temple where sacrifices are made, where blood is shed. And he understands that all of these sacrifices are pointing to something else, something higher. He knows the Old Testament. He knows who God is. He knows his sins. He understands what this sacrifice means, that this is the way in which God shows mercy to sinners. He will accept a substitute. Blood will be shed. And what is more, there is one coming whose blood will be shed. He doesn't understand all of the details of this, of course, but he understands the seed of the woman is coming, the Son of David is coming, the Messiah is coming, and in some way the Messiah is going to take away his sins. And this truth comes out very powerfully in the literal reading of his prayer. He does not pray, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's a good translation. But more literally, it is this: God be propitious with respect to me, the sinner. God be propitious with respect to me, the sinner. To be propitious means to have the wrath turned away, to be appeased or placated by means of a sacrifice. And so the prayer of this publican is this: O God, let there be some way in which thy fierce and just wrath, which is directed towards me, can be turned away from me towards something or someone else. And if there is no other way, O Lord, then the publican understands that he has no hope. God will not overlook his sin. God will not pretend it never happened. God is holy. His righteousness must be satisfied. And so the publican has this in mind when he says, God be propitious with respect to me, the sinner. In other words, the publican's faith is fixed on the cross of Christ. We understand that now because we are in the New Testament. He understood that in terms of types and shadows. But Christ is the one who made the offering, which propitiated God, which placated God and appeased him and turned away his wrath. Christ stood in the place of all of his elect people in perfect mercy and took upon himself all of our sins. And now the just wrath of God has been satisfied and turned away. God is propitiated and we are delivered. And God shows us mercy. But the Pharisee, in his pride and self-righteousness, will never utter the prayer of the publican. He will never say, God be merciful to me, a sinner, because he does not believe that he is a sinner. He will never say, God be propitious with respect to me, this sinner. He does not believe he needs the sacrifice of Christ. And that is always the response of every self-righteous person to the cross. Bring a self-righteous person before the cross. Explain to him what the cross means. That there the Son of God was crucified and died under the wrath of God as a perfect substitute for sinners. And he will always respond, but for the grace of God, in the same way. I do not need such a salvation. Surely there must be something that I can do to save myself. Some contribution which I can make. And the cross says no. The cross or nothing. And the self-righteous person says, well, perhaps a terrible sinner might need salvation such as that. A murderer or a rapist. Or even this miserable publican in the corner needs salvation such as that. But I am good enough to get to heaven by my own good works. I will never, ever submit to such a salvation, is always the response of a self-righteous man. At the end of this parable, Jesus drops a bombshell on the crowd. Here they have been listening patiently to Jesus tell this parable. He has described the Pharisee, whom they consider to be a wonderfully pious man. He has described then the publican, who is a miserable sinner trusting in the mercy of God. And the bombshell is this: the Pharisee is not justified. The Pharisee is not justified. That is the authoritative verdict of Jesus Christ on this case. Notice verse 14. I tell you, I, the Son of God, the one who will judge all men on the last day, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. And this man refers to the last mentioned man,
the publican, rather than the other. And that refers to the first mentioned one, the Pharisee. And this would have been an utter shock to the people of that day. They would have thought, if any of these two is going to be justified and accepted before God, it will have to be the Pharisee. And the Pharisees were utterly insulted by the end of this parable. All of their works are shown to be utterly in vain. Their confidence in keeping the law of God, rejected. Their prayer, rejected. All of their religious observances, rejected. And Christ declares to them, you are unjust, unjustified, condemned. And the Pharisee may have gone home that day, and probably did, with the applause of men ringing in his ears. Did you see that Pharisee in the temple? Did you hear his prayer? Was he not wonderfully pious? But he did not have the declaration of God in his consciousness telling him that he is justified. And he knew it. And Jesus confirms it through the preaching of the gospel. He warns the Pharisee. Their self-righteous hypocrisy will lead them only to one place, and that is hell. And they hated him, and they sought to kill him. And eventually, they did kill him by nailing him to the cross. And all those who, like the Pharisee, who trust either partly or wholly in their own good works, will be condemned like this Pharisee. They will appear on the last day before God, confident that God will accept them because of their works, boasting in the presence of God, and God will say to them, you come into my presence boasting in what you have done. I see someone clothed head to toe in filthy rags and dung. I see someone who will not admit to being a sinner, but one who has sinned in thought and word and deed and kept none of my commandments and has never done a good work throughout your whole life. You are not clothed in the perfect righteousness of my Son. You are not washed in his precious blood. Guilty, condemned. You exalted yourself. And now I abase you to the lowest hell. That's what Jesus says. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. And the Pharisee and all those who follow him in his self-righteousness shall be abased. And to add insult to injury to these Pharisees, Jesus adds, that the publican, he is justified. He is the one who hears the declaration from God, forgiven, justified, worthy of eternal life. One who measures up to the perfect standard of my law. But on what basis? On what basis can God say that to the publican? Not according to works. Think about this for a moment. Here we have a publican who comes into the temple of God having performed no works, only confessing sin. He goes into the temple and there he performs no works. And before he even leaves the temple, he has this verdict ringing in his ears. Justified. Justified, having done no works. Here is a perfect example of Jesus teaching justification by faith alone without works. Because the perfect righteousness of Christ was imputed to this poor publican. And the sins of this publican were imputed to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ paid for the sins of this publican. And he goes home. He goes down to his house justified, we are told. That is to say, he goes down with the consciousness of justification in his soul. He comes up to the temple filled with self-condemnation, filled with shame over his sin, unable to look up into heaven. And he goes home with the peace and the joy and the assurance that his sins are forgiven and he is accepted in the presence of God. And we who believe in Jesus Christ, we come into the presence of God ashamed of our sin. But we hear the gospel of Christ, and the gospel of Christ tells us, my beloved children, you're justified, you're forgiven, all of your sins are gone. I accept you as perfectly righteous in my sight because of the righteousness of my beloved Son. Go home, beloved children of God. Go home, justified. Amen.